Hebrews is a book that was written to the converted Jews, to the what we would call today Messianic Jews. It was written by the Apostle Paul. He was a Messianic Jew. He was Jewish by faith, by practice, and yet he had received the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. There are a good number of Messianic Jews, and in fact, the lady who's going to help us with the Seder on the 13th is one of them. And it's a special group of people because they know what God required, and now they are in the age of grace, and they don't have to keep the law. So in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partake of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house." You know, chapter 3 is a little different than the rest of the book of Hebrews. There are some warnings in Hebrews. There are some passages in Hebrews that are hard for Gentiles to understand. And this chapter 3 is pretty much a warning. It's a warning to Christians and to Jews about the cost of unfaithfulness. It's a warning to everybody who contemplates making a profession of faith to Christ. Connie and I were surprised the first time that we stopped at a rest area in the state of Texas. As we pulled into the rest area, there was this interesting sign. It said, "Beware of snakes." And it says that on every rest area in Texas. And there is a reason for it. Because the soil in Texas is sort of a grayish brown, and so is a western diamondback rattlesnake. And they can be laying in the path in front of you, and you do not see them if they do not move until you step on them. And once you have stepped on them, they're going to get revenge. So there's a reason that they put that sign out there. Chapter 3 of Hebrews is sort of a watch for snakes chapter. Because there are certain things that the Christian needs to look out for. Since Jesus has been called the Word, and in fact, he is the personification of the Word of God, we must that believe that he is behind this warning to us that was written almost 2,000 years ago. The chapter begins with a comparison between the leadership of Moses and of Jesus Christ. Moses, he led almost 3 million people out of the wilderness, out of the nation of Egypt, from bondage and slavery. They followed Moses not because they necessarily believed in him, but because he was giving them an alternative to their current situation, which was sort of untenable at the time. They were willing to follow Moses as long as they could see their situation improving. But when obstacles came up, they were very quick to turn against him. And in most cases, they looked for some other way to get to where they wanted to go. Ways that did not include Moses or God. In the time of Jesus, men were willing to follow as long as there was no resistance in the path. But when challenges came, the story was quite different. Now, there's an application in these situations. And we as professing believers need to make those applications as we look at this third chapter of Hebrews. We're not going to get beyond the first two verses tonight. Next week, we will get verses 3 through 19. But tonight, we get the first two verses, okay? That's as far as we're going to get. Moses was called of God to do what he did. He was reluctant. This was not his choice. Just like a lot of times God calls us to do something and it's not our choice to be doing that thing, but we know that God wants us to, and so we do it. Sometimes reluctantly, as it was the case of Moses. Moses had the authority of God. And Moses was being used of God to build a nation. And Paul compares Moses and Jesus Christ because they both had the authority of God to do what they were doing. Moses to build a nation that one day would come to be known as Israel. Jesus Christ was not building a nation. He was building a world church, a body to be used of God in his place, in the place of Jesus Christ, once he was gone, once he had paid the price of our sin. Those who were following Moses and resisted, those who were following Moses and complained, never got to see the promise of God fulfilled. They lived in Egypt. Their parents told them about it. Their people told them about it. God had made a promise to Abraham that they would one day have their own land. What you would call the promised land, because God had promised it. And so the adults left Egypt following Moses, expecting to receive the promise. They invested 40 years of their lives following Moses, approaching the place where God had said, this is where you will receive your promised land. But only two actually ever got into the land. Because of the complaints, because of the resistance that they put up, because of the tendency to go into idolatry, God destroyed every one of them in the wilderness. And people today, we have those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has a promise for us. He has many promises. And he wants us to receive those promises, but we have to get to the place where he can give them. Most of the Israelites never got there. And unfortunately today, many Christians never get there either. And that's sad. That really is. A Like I said, Moses was trying to build a nation. Jesus Christ was building a church. With Moses, the cost of rebellion and failure was death. With Jesus Christ, the cost of rebellion and failure is not receiving the promises that are there for each one of us. You know, we need to understand that the people who died in the wilderness, and I think, have you ever thought about this? The people who died in the wilderness are not with God tonight. That whole generation went to hell, with the exception of two. And as you and I live today, there are three generations going to hell because they do not believe the truth of the gospel. Why did God let them die in the wilderness? Very simple answer, because they rebelled against the authority of God and they did not keep his law. God has all the authority in the world to do whatever he wants to with our lives. There are none of us in a position to tell God what to do. And yet we try. God made man. Man has no right, under any stretch of the imagination, to resist or to reject the authority of God. That's part of the warning of this book, this particular chapter. We need to yield to God. We need to be where he wants us to be, what he wants us to be. And yet, so many people don't do it. You know, Moses did mostly what God told him to do. He only failed at one thing, just one thing. Instead of speaking to the rock, he struck it. One moment of anger, of frustration, as he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. How many times have you and I not obeyed God when he said to do something? What a different situation. God is, we have no idea what it was like to be an Israelite and to have to obey that law. We are living in the age of grace, and when we do fail, God forgives because of Jesus Christ. And so we are not living in our own strength. We are living in the strength of Jesus Christ. If man, until Jesus came, just think about what the Jews had to do. They had to follow all these ceremonies. They had to keep all these laws. And now you and I are free to live our lives without the law, without the ceremonies, without the sacrifices, because Jesus Christ made the ultimate sacrifice for you and me. You know, God knew that man was not going to be able to keep the law. He knew that before the world was ever formed. And because he knew that, he made a provision for you and I. And I'm so glad that I live this side of the cross. Wouldn't it be awful to have to live the other side of the cross and keep all those ceremonies and bring all those sacrifices? But we don't have to do that because of the grace of God. In Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." As you can see by this passage in Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, we have no part in what God did. God did it. We don't have to be proud. We can't be proud. There's nothing to be proud of, and yet we are. We live with pride in our heart. And God did it all. And before we move on, let's look at one more scripture that talks about this, and that is 1 Peter 1, 16 through 21. And let me read that, please. 1 Peter 1, 16 through 21. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Moses was a great man, but he was just a man. And he failed to completely please God. God in love chose to send another one to be the means of relating to God, the means of developing a relationship with God, and he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we are here tonight, is because of Jesus. We could not sit here tonight if Jesus had never come. We might say, oh, that was wonderful, but there's a problem. The same problem that plagued Israel and it's plagued man from the very beginning. You know what it is? You and I are lousy at following directions. My wife's nodding her head. You sure are. Man thinks that he's on a higher plane than God. Worldwide, man thinks that he is smarter than God, that he has more authority than God. And so Paul wrote this third chapter of Hebrews as a warning to all of mankind of what lay ahead. We need to look tonight at what the Word of God is trying to communicate to the world. The laws of God will remain consistent, and they will continue to operate for as long as this world stands and lasts. You and I, we are safe in Jesus. But there are a lot of people that you and I know who are in grave danger. Grave danger. They are standing on the edge of a precipice, waiting for the ground under their feet to cave in. Consider the people who have made professions of faith in Jesus but have returned to the ways of the world. Think about these people. Claiming to be born again, claiming to be children of God, but retreating back into the world. Man's been doing that since the very beginning. When Moses led Israel out of Egypt, what did they do? While he was on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, while he was on the mountain getting all of the commandments from God, they reverted to idolatry. And today, as I look around, I see so much idolatry. There are so many different idols today. There are houses, there are cars, there is power, there is money, there is job. That's all idolatry, if that comes before God. And obviously, looking around tonight, it does. I would hate to think that any of us would place our lawn ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ in mowing it, or weeding our garden. And yet, those are things that are more prominent in people's lives today than the worship and a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, man's always had a problem with obeying God from the very first, Adam and Eve. They failed to obey. It was called sin. And ever since then, man has been sinning and failing to obey our Heavenly Father. And I guess the biggest problem is that most men don't consider God their Heavenly Father. Now we sang a couple of good hymns tonight. He leadeth me, and I trust that he does every day. And then we close with no one ever cared for me like Jesus. And folks, that should be the cry of our hearts, that he is the one who cares for us. He is the one who takes care of us and provides for us. What happened to the children of Israel when they did not follow God's leadership through Moses? They died in the wilderness. What happens to people who make professions of faith and then go back into the world and continue to live there year after year after year? it would cause me to wonder, did they really possess him? Or did they just simply profess him? And there's a difference. I believe you're here tonight because you possess him. And he would not let you be someplace else. But there's a lot of people not here tonight. And I can't help but wonder why. This third chapter of Hebrews is warning us that one greater than Moses has come from God. And that if he is rejected or disbelieved, as was Moses, the consequences will be far greater because he is greater. What we need to remember tonight as we think about people, people all around us, people we love, people we know, people we work with, people we associate with, what we need to remember is that if Jesus Christ is not in your heart and you have not undergone the new birth through the power of God's Holy Spirit, that God is not your Father. Who is? The devil. And the devil is the father of most of the world. And most of the world are serving their father. And we have a challenge, people. We need to reach these folks, and we need to warn them, just as Paul is trying to warn the Christians here in this third chapter of Hebrews, that they are headed for an awful end. Think about Israel. Israel saw all the miracles of Moses as he brought the various plagues upon Pharaoh and upon the Egyptians. And the Israelite people were spared these things by God. You and I have seen God working in our lives. We have seen God working in other people's lives. We've seen the miracles of God. We've seen the new birth take place in a person's life and the change of heart, the new creation. Why can't we share that with Israel? God called Israel originally to tell the whole world about him, to tell the world that there was a God, that he had created the world, that he had certain requirements, but they didn't do it. And so it wasn't until after Jesus Christ came and gave us the Great Commission that we can read in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, or until he gave us the commission, go ye forth unto all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. That was a command to you and I. That was a command to do what God has requested. He requested, first of all, Israel to do. He has requested the church to do. And the church has basically quit doing it. Christians are living like the world. And I don't know if it's the pressures of the world or the pressures of society that are making them do that. I had a man in my office this week. And we were talking about some things, and he told me, he said, you know, I'm a Christian, and I want to do what's right. And within the next minute and a half, he lied to me. And people, that's not uncommon. Unfortunately, that's not uncommon. When Israel got to the Red Sea, I can't imagine them doing what they did and not following Moses and not believing in God. Think about it. God parted the sea. Had he not done that, they would have drowned in the sea, trying to get away from the Egyptian army that was coming behind them. And it tells us that there were two walls of water, one on each side. And they walked through that across the sea on dry ground. And they got to the other shore, and as the Egyptian army coming in, assuming that they could do the same thing, God let the water come back. And the Egyptians all drowned. Now, I can't imagine Israel seeing that, and within a fairly short time, making a golden calf to worship. But they did. And we say, oh, shame on them. But how many golden calves might we have in our life? Oh, we don't worship them every day, but maybe there's a golden calf here and a golden calf there that take us away from the worship of God for other reasons. There's a lesson here for all of mankind, as well as a warning. Give God the thankfulness that he is due. Give God the thankfulness that he is due. We should get up in the morning thanking God. We should go through the day thanking God. Many of you are used to saying grace before the meal or asking a blessing on the meal, and you are thanking God three times a day or every time you eat because you thank God for providing the food. But those shouldn't be the only times that you are thanking God. Every moment of our life should be given in thanks to God. And if we were thankful and not complaining, if we were thankful and not discontent with the way life was treating us, you know, there might be more people who would look at us and say, they've got something I want. But it's not happening right now. Where would you and I be without the provision of God? Everything that you and I have comes from God. Everything. The food that we eat, the air that we breathe, the health that we enjoy when we're young, I'll qualify that. Everything comes from God, and we should acknowledge his provision. Can any of us force a grain of wheat to grow? No. I remember in elementary school planting a bean. You probably all did the same thing. And watching it poke up that little shoot down up through the ground. And soon it would put on a couple of leaves and get bigger and bigger. No man can do that. We should be grateful to God for what he does. How is it that you and I, we breathe out carbon dioxide, and there is a certain segment of our population that says that's an awful thing? They want to get rid of the source of hamburgers and bacon, you know, to prevent any more carbon dioxide from being put into the air. And look at what God did. He let us breathe out carbon dioxide. We breathe in oxygen. Our muscles all use oxygen. Our blood is oxygenated. It's carrying oxygen to the various organs within the body. And then we breathe out, and the carbon dioxide comes out. And God has put around us grass and trees and shrubs and plants and flowers. And what they're there for? They're there to convert the carbon dioxide back into oxygen. Who would have ever thought to make the world that way except for God? He has done everything perfectly. And so we should be grateful to him for everything he is doing in our lives. Israel chose to rebel against God, and they paid an awful price. They died in the wilderness. They couldn't provide food for themselves. They couldn't provide water for themselves. And yet God gives you and I more than what we need. How smart was Israel in rebelling against God? You know, most of mankind does exactly the same thing today. By imagining, and they are imagining, that they are doing these things for themselves. I have heard so many people say, oh, I earned a good paycheck this week. No, God gave you a good paycheck this week. You didn't earn it. Most of mankind does the same thing today as what the Israelites did 3,500 years ago. They haven't changed. They take upon themselves trying to tell God what to do, trying to tell God what is best for them. This third chapter of Hebrews is a warning that has been in place now for almost 2,000 years. The people who started out following Moses for 40 years wandered in the wilderness and died and were buried in the wilderness. Like I said, only two men survived it, Caleb and Joshua. We're living in a time when the new generation has no place for God. There's no place for him on college campuses as a general rule. There's no place for the things of God. And if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is, what should we expect from him? if he destroyed Israel in the wilderness, what should we be looking forward to today? Is God a just God? Is God a holy God? Yes, he is. Does justice demand the same thing for people today that it did for Israel 3,500 years ago? Yes, it does. And so, folks, I don't think we have a whole lot of time to do what God has put us here to do. So we need to concentrate on being faithful to the job that God has given us. Israel, at the time, was where God wanted them geographically. They were doing what God had told them to do as they followed Moses out of Egypt. There were promises to be claimed. They were aware of that. God was prepared to fulfill the promises, but the ones to whom the promises were made didn't see the promises fulfilled. And the reason that they could not receive the promises, and this is where the warning comes in, was that their hearts were not right. Their hearts were not right. I think or fear that the problem today with people is the very same hearts that are not right may be affecting the effectiveness of the church. Think about that. The people of God, those who are born again, those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, maybe the hearts are not right. In the beginning, when Moses led the group out, it was sort of like mob rule. People were following because this is where everybody was going. Everybody was doing it. So they followed him. They didn't necessarily go because they believed in Moses, but everybody was going this way, and so they went. And today, that's what it looks like today in the modern church. Mega churches. Who would ever have thought of a church of 10, 12, 15,000 people? And that's what we have. But is that a church? Is that really a church? Is God really there? I don't think necessarily it's a matter of conviction that this is right. I think for a lot of people, it's just the thing to do. So if something else comes along that can take the place of that, that's what they do. I guess that the thing that troubles me most is the lack of gratitude is going to cause God to take a similar response to what he did with Israel. It's not God who's failing people. It's us. And who can we blame? We look around and say, well, who's not passing out the gospel? Well, who's not telling other people? We aren't. Are we really trying? Can we do more? Should we do more? Should we do differently? I think about this every time I check my own personal convictions to see what I really believe. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you sat down by yourself with the cell phone silenced, maybe even in the next room, and measured yourself against God's word. I think that it's about time we check our personal convictions. Sometimes we ask ourselves the wrong questions. And it's not what one of the questions that we ask ourselves, and I've heard people ask, you know, what are you prepared to die for? We say, oh, I'll die for the Bible, I'll die for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the wrong question, people. The right question is, what are you prepared to live for? What are you prepared to live for? Who are you prepared to live for? Who will you follow? And will people know that you are following them? That you belong to Jesus Christ? That you are his follower? For most Christians, not for you people, I'm quit preaching to the choir tonight because you are always here. But can you bring somebody with you? Can you compel somebody to come? Remember the video of the two piano players. It's time to replace ourselves, people. And we need to do it. If we wait too long, it won't happen. When should we expect God to act? I think it's close. I think it's very close. That brings another question. Is our relationship with God real? Or is it just a casual relationship subject to change based upon what might be going on in our life at the moment? This third chapter of Hebrews is a warning to Christians. I hope that's you and me. And we need to heed this warning because, as you will see next week, there are dire consequences if we don't. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you again for giving us a place to meet and a time. Father, bless this ministry. Motivate each one of us in our hearts to do your will in your way and in your time. And Father, may we discern your goals for each of us. And may we accomplish those goals to your glory. May we give gratitude to thee for all that you're doing in our lives. And Father, we pray that in this week to come, each one of us might have an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus, and that you would go ahead of us with your Holy Spirit and prepare their heart that they might trust him as their personal Savior, and that we might come rejoicing with the fruit of our labor in the week to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, people. Thank you for being